I don't know if you have ever been a part of a school project, maybe when you're in high school, and you had to do it in groups. And maybe in your group there was no real leader, and it was absolute chaos, right? Because everyone was trying to give their input and try to lead the group. Everyone was trying to maybe have a vision for the group, and it just totally fell apart. If you've ever been a part of a group like that, then you know how incredibly messy and unorganized and just chaotic that can be. And that idea of just no order whatsoever. Well, God hasn't left us without guidance, fortunately, on how to order His church. And so that's what this series is all about, this Church Matters series. We're going to be looking at order in the church, from membership to the church leadership to the service and ministries that the church is a part of. And so as we start off tonight thinking about church membership, I want us to point to a key text. And one of those key texts is 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And as we're doing it in more of a teaching format, we'll be bouncing around some, but this is going to be kind of home base for us tonight, as we just look into what God's Word says about church membership. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, and I'll read. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And jumping down to verse 24, the middle there, it says, But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that all the members may have the same care for one another. And it talks about if one member suffers, we all suffer. In verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look into what your word would say about church membership, a topic that we don't often see preached on and taught on, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes that we can, through your Holy Spirit, discern more and more about what your word would have us to believe about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Lord, be with me now. Give me the words to say, and I pray that you would make us all more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Okay, so a quick internet search of hobbies or interest groups in Louisville yielded these results. So you might, if you're in Louisville, you might be interested in the Derby City Run Club, if you're into running and jogging. Or maybe you might be interested in the Louisville Vegetarian Initiative, or Louisville Scuba Buddies, or Socializers Over 40 Club, or the Louisville Cardboard Gamers. Now, all of these groups are centered around a hobby, and you might be a part of a group that's centered around a hobby. We think about ShapeNote. That's a great hobby that folks can come together from all sorts of walks of life and come together and unite around this hobby that they have together. Or maybe it's a quilting club, something of that nature. People unite around political ideas, don't they? And they form parties like the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, Independent Party. Or people unite around family ties, right? That is a strong bond that people have. So Laura Dunn and I are part of the Wells family. You see, we all have a desire to be a part of something greater than ourselves. That's part of who we are. That's a part of how we are hardwired. And God put that desire in us to point us to the kingdom of God. And God has given us local churches to be little outposts of that kingdom. And so that brings us to our topic of church membership. These local churches that are outposts of the kingdom, they're composed of members. And so first we want to ask the question, what is church membership? What is it? A definition here by a guy named Jonathan Lehman, he puts it like this: church membership is a formal relationship between a local church and a Christian. And it's characterized by two things, he says. The church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship. And then on the Christian's part, submission to living out his or her discipleship and the care of the church. Now, that's a really long definition. Here's another person's idea of what church membership is. Church membership affiliates an individual believer with a specific local congregation. So that's a pretty easy definition. That the membership process is affiliating a believer with the local church. It's plugging them in, church membership. But is church membership taught in the Bible? All right, there, you'll flip through the passages of Scripture and you're not going to find a verse that says, thou shalt be a church member. So where do we get this idea? All right? And we shouldn't shy away from something like church membership, because we know many of our doctrines, things that we hold dear, are gleaned from a large body of scriptural teaching. It's not just one verse here or there. We think about the Trinity that we've been reciting on Sunday mornings, what we believe about the Trinity. That's something that we have to take the whole canon of Scripture and come to a formulation of. And that's kind of like how church membership is. So, but I want to show you tonight that church membership is biblical, and I want to show you some examples of where we can find it in the Scriptures, okay? So the first thing I want us to look at, it was our key text, and it is that Christians are members of the body of Christ. So you have 1 Corinthians 12 there in front of you, and if you look at the first thing we note about being a church member, that we get this metaphor member from this passage, right? We're members of a body, just like a hand and a foot and an eye. Well, the first thing we notice is that there are different types of people in the body of Christ. And we see that in verse 13. We've got slaves, we've got free, we've got Jews, we've got Greeks. Paul and the church at Corinth was composed of people from all walks of life. But also know that there's all sorts of giftings that the Spirit gives. And that's what verses 14 and on is talking about. There are all sorts of gifting, and each member is important, and the Spirit has given each member, each individual, different giftings to be used for the glory of God. And then all around this passage, you'll see there's a remarkable unity. That even though there's individuals, right, there is a, the parts are greater than the sum. It is a unity here that exists when all of the body's parts of the body function together. So we see that Christians are members of the body of Christ. But we also see throughout the Scripture that Christians gather together in specific groups. So someone might look at a text like 1 Corinthians 12 and they might say, well, that's just talking about all Christians everywhere. That's just a universal thing. Well, we also see in the Bible that Christians were gathering in specific groups based on where they were living. And we see that in the letters to the churches. So if you were to flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you would see in verse 2, it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He's talking to individuals in a location, gathered together, a specific group of people, the Corinthian church. And so we look at also the book of Acts, right? As people were coming to faith, they were gathering in local churches. So Acts 16:5 says this: so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And note here that it says churches. It makes a point to have it in the plural, because there were churches being planted and growing all across Asia Minor, all across the Middle East, as churches were, as the gospel was going forward. So we see that Christians are gathering together in specific groups. We also see another bit of scriptural support that pastors are accountable to a specific group of people. All right, so if you would, let's flip on over to Hebrews 13. So we'll have to take it to the right in your New Testaments. And we'll end up at Hebrews 13. So let me ask you a question. Is Pastor Ben responsible for the spiritual lives of every person in the state of Kentucky? Is Pastor Ben responsible for all of the spiritual discipleship for the city of Louisville? No. Ben is accountable to God for a specific group of people, and that is Vine Street Baptist Church. And that goes for all the pastors that are on staff. And we see that in verse 17. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 13. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So you see the logic here? These pastors that God has given are to be in charge and to lead sacrificially specific congregations. And then finally, I want us to look at this, that Christians themselves are also accountable for a specific group of people. And we're going to take one more trip down to Matthew 18. So let's look at Matthew 18. I know we're flying fast, but I just want you to see that it's all over the New Testament, this idea of local church, this idea of individuals gathering together as a congregation. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." And so we see here that here's a church, and Jesus is walking you through the process of reconciliation. And so we see that Christians are accountable to one another because we are to confront sin in hopes that the sinner would be reconciled. And we are to keep accountability with those that God has placed in our lives, in our local church. And so we see that as a crucial part of the New Testament. And then we also see in verse 20, we see, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And there are other reasons that we can look at this. And we think about the word church itself. The word ecclesia means congregation, assembly. And that basically means that people are gathering together, individuals gathering in specific groups. And so, you know, you hear people say all the time, "Oh, I can worship God at the golf course. I can worship God at Cherokee Park with my Walkman and I'm running," right? Well, the scriptures clearly teach us that we're to be accountable to one another. How are we going to be accountable to one another if we're not in a local church as the scriptures are teaching us? So as we think about application, first, obviously, is join a local church. If you're here tonight and you're not a part of a local body, I encourage you to do that, to take that step. If you're a believer, to partner with other Christians. Don't have any more of this Lone Ranger Christian attitude, but partner with other believers in the gospel. But then, I mean, most of us here are members of Vine Street, members of local churches, wherever we are. And one of the things that we can do as we think about church membership is we can pray for specific people in the church. If God has really placed us here together, then we can be praying for them specifically. And I think we do a great job of that on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting. But you know, another way that we can do it is maybe you just take a list of your Sunday school class and say, "You know what, I'm going to divide it out by the day. And then maybe I'm going to pray for Laura Dawn on Sunday, and I want to pray for Mickey on Monday, and Pat on Tuesday." And maybe just cycle through it like that. That's a way that we can serve one another and take membership seriously. So we've seen what is church membership, but we need to ask the question, who can be a church member? What does the Bible teach us about who can be a member of the church? The Baptist Faith and Message says this: a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant and faith and fellowship of the gospel. So let's boil it down here. As Baptists, we believe that the Bible teaches that first, to be a church member, you have to be a believer. You have to be a believer. And I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 31. You don't have to flip there, but listen to this. The Scripture teaches this in so many different places, but a really vivid place is in Jeremiah, where he talks about the new covenant. So the people of Israel were a mixed group. You had children, you had adults, you had people that were following God and people that didn't. You were born into it. Well, the Scriptures are going to teach us that only those that are born again constitute the church. So we want to look at Jeremiah 31, and I'm going to read starting in verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And listen to this in verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Just real briefly, the text talks about in verse 34 that no longer will you have to teach your neighbor, know the Lord. And what this is meaning is that no longer will there be a situation where the members of the people of God are this mixed bag. It is clear that in verse 34 it says, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And that's a work that can only have come about by the Holy Spirit changing hearts. So that's there. But we also can just think a survey of the Gospels. Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then Acts 4:4, as the gospel is spreading, it says, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. They heard the word and they believed. So the church is made up of those that have believed the gospel. They've been born again, not children who've been sprinkled but not yet placed their faith in Christ. The church is made up of believers that have placed their faith in Christ. But the second thing we believe about church membership is that we are to accept baptized believers. We think the Scripture is clear on that. And a few things on baptism that we should note that are Baptist distinctives is first, that we believe that baptism is by immersion. Okay, so the Greek word baptizo means to dip, literally to immerse. And so when they were translating the Bible into English and they were debating how should we do this, you had folks in the King James Authorized Version that held to sprinkling, and then you had folks that held to more of an immersion view. And so what they did was they transliterated it. And the word transliterate just means take a word that's in Greek and make it an English word. So they just left it from baptizo to baptize. But imagine the difference that it would make if we were reading Matthew 28 and it says, go therefore, dipping in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, immersing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, it would really clear matters up for the church. And so the word itself means immerse. And that's why we don't sprinkle. That's why we don't pour. We believe it is a picture of dying to sin and being raised in newness of life, just as Jesus was buried and resurrected. So we're identifying with him. And the second thing we believe about baptism is that it is symbolic of one's confession of faith in Christ. So this would distinguish us from, say, the Church of Christ or the Catholic Church that believes that baptism has some sort of saving effect, that by going through the rite of baptism, you are actually earning good works, or you're earning a bit of your salvation, or maybe you're being infused with grace because of your baptism. Now, we would say that baptism is like a wedding ring. And so, Laura, Don, and I, we've been married for 2 years now, and this wedding ring is a symbol of our marriage. But if I were to take it off right now, I'm still married. It's simply an outward sign of what has already taken place in my heart. And so, the reason that we make this a requirement for membership is because we believe that Jesus clearly commanded it. Let me read the Great Commission in Matthew 28 for us. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so we also see when Peter gives his sermons at Pentecost and they say, "What shall we do?" What does he say? Repent and be baptized. And so in the New Testament, it seems clear that there is no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. That doesn't mean that baptism is salvific or that baptism saves you. It just means that the early church, when you were saved, the first thing you did was you were baptized to identify with Christ and take that stand and make your confession of faith public. And so some people might look at this and say, man, that is really burdensome. I mean, you're going to only restrict membership to people that believe in believers' baptism? That seems very narrow. Well, I would say that the requirements of church membership, as we think about it from a Baptistic perspective, is not a burden, but it's actually simply what we should do as Christians. So at Vine Street, we're not making it intentionally hard to get into the church. It's not like the United States rules of how to become a president. So you think about what it takes to become a president, right? You've got to be a natural-born citizen. You've had to be born on American soil. So Arnold Schwarzenegger is out. They have to rewrite it to get him in there. You have to wait until you're 35, so I'm out. I'm not old enough to be president yet. And you also have to be a U.S. resident for 14 years. So if you're born in you're born in America and you moved to Germany and you never step foot back in America, you can't be president until you've come back and lived here for 14 years. But that's not it. Right? On top of all those requirements, you have got to win your primaries and your caucuses. You got to win your party's national convention. And then you've got to win all the electoral college votes to get yourself in the position of the U.S. United States presidency. And so, just so everyone knows, the earliest that I could run for president would be 2024, and I'm not asking for your vote because I don't plan on running. But that would be the earliest that I could run for president. So church membership is really simply just asking a Christian, have you been obedient to the command of Christ? Have you been obedient to the call of the gospel? And have you been obedient to publicly profess your faith and join in believers' baptism? So by way of application, we know that baptism doesn't save us, that you could get a crash dummy in that baptistry and dunk it, and it wouldn't make it alive. Baptism does not save you. So tonight, if you're here and you need to trust Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do that. And maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you haven't taken that step of baptism. I would encourage you to do that. But then I think for a lot of us that have been baptized and have joined in the fellowship of this church or a local church wherever you're a part of, I think a way of application is for us to just reflect on the meaning of baptism. Just to reflect on what it means when we went under that water. So in a couple of weeks, 6 weeks, Laura Don and I will hopefully, if the Lord doesn't tarry and circumstances work out just right, we're going to have Oliver Carson Wells here. And while he's in the hospital, we're going to get a birth certificate, right? And on that birth certificate, it's going to signify two things for Oliver. Number one, that a birth has taken place. And number two, that he now has a country of allegiance, the United States of America. And so as you think about that certificate of birth, that's also another way of looking at baptism. It's a signification that a spiritual birth has taken place and that now there's a new allegiance, an allegiance to the kingdom of Christ. It's not that the birth certificate is causing this birth. No, it is simply an evidence that a birth has taken place. So as we think about that, it should be a humbling thing and a reminder that our new allegiance is now Christ. So we looked at what is membership. We've looked at who can be a church member. And then now we're going to look at, if I'm a member, then what next? That might be what the next logical step to be is. So I am a Kroger Plus member. So I get out my red Kroger card, and I come into the store, and I put that thing down. Oh, it's nice to see you, Mr. Wells. You're going to save 40 cents on that box of cereal, and it's the best. I take that card, and I can even go down. This is the best part. You can even go down, if you save up your points, you can get discount on gas. And so, well, man, I saved a dollar on my $50 tank of gas. It's amazing. It's amazing being a Kroger Plus member. And the reason it's so amazing is because there are no responsibilities at all, right? You just show up with your Kroger Plus card, and that's all you have to do. If you filled out the paperwork, you're in. And, well, instead of viewing church membership like that, it's a way that a lot of people do, right? They come to a service, they attend, they get all the perks of being a part of something like this, maybe. Maybe they're entertained. But instead of that, we need to be thinking also of the responsibilities that come through church membership. And so that's why I have in front of you the Vine Street Church Covenant. You know, the idea of covenant is all throughout the Scripture. And church covenant is like a marriage vow. It is simply a promise that creates a family relationship. And that's what this church covenant is. It's promises that we've made as members that have created a family relationship among each and every one of us. And so let's look at our church covenant. This is how it starts off. It says, "Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Spirit," and it lists all these different things. Now, implicit when you join this church, this is what you were promising. This was the covenant you are making with Vine Street, with one another. So you can look to your left and look to your right. This is to whom we are promising these things, and of course, to God above, who looks down on this. And so as you're walking out the doors, you might have seen this. It's a little green frame there. It's our church covenant. But have you ever stopped to look at it? Let's just point out a few things as we break this down. So we're thinking about the area of discipleship. Okay, so it says to walk together in Christian love, to strive for growth of the church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. Also in the fourth one down, it says that we are promising by God's grace to maintain a healthy devotional life, that we are to religiously educate our children and to seek the salvation of our family and friends. So we have a responsibility in the area of discipleship. We also have responsibility in the area of giving. So if you look at the third one down, it says to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. And then another area that I want to point out is the area of unity. Look down, should be the sixth one. It says to avoid all gossip, backbiting, and excessive anger. And so when you hear church members and they're gossiping about one another, we've got to squelch that. We've got to stop it at its root. We've got to say, this is sin. We've got to address that, as uncomfortable and as awkward as that can be in that moment, because we promise to dwell in unity with one another. And so that is an overview of what we have promised as church members to one another and to God. And so, as we close, I would just encourage you to take this home and to look at it and to meditate on these promises. Every one of these, almost just like our Baptist Faith and Message, you could back up with Scripture point by point. And that really, a church covenant like this is basically a promise that I'm going to live out the Christian life, that I intend to live my life by God's grace according to His Word, and to keep my fellow church member accountable to that life, to that walk as well. So, as I said earlier, Laura Don and I celebrated our second anniversary, and I love my wife. I mean, she is incredible, and my love for her grows every single day, and it is a privilege and an honor to be married to this woman. And Ephesians 5 reminds us that we are also in a marriage relationship, that we are the bride of Christ. And when the world looks at us, do they see that it is a privilege and honor? Is it a privilege and honor to be a part of this, that He has set up His kingdom on earth? And so, on my wedding day, I looked at my wife coming down that aisle, and I was beaming with joy. Do people see the joy of Christ on our face when we think about our bridegroom coming again for us? And sadly, because of sin, Christian churches don't often beam that joy. And so we come tonight needy. We come needy for God's grace to make us the church that we ought to be. We look at this church covenant, and it could just condemn us. We could look at it and we could say, point by point, I don't live up to these things. And that's why we are relying every day anew on God's Spirit, on God's grace, to be the church here at 960 Vine Street that He would have us to be. And so I want to end by looking at a picture of the church. When all these little churches from all of time come together in a great assembly, one congregation, and they are at the marriage feast of the Lamb. This is in Revelation 19. Here's what it says. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we pray that You would make Your bride ready, that You would work these things deep into our hearts as we consider the high calling that You've placed on us, as we consider what it means to be members of the body of Christ. Lord, we just come to You and we just admit how much we need Your grace. And Lord, we thank You so much for moving in the hearts of men and women that establish this church, that were led by Your Spirit to plant here on this corner, to be a light to this community, God. And I pray that You continue to make us a healthy church, to work on those areas where we need to be pruned and shaped even more into the image of Christ. Lord, and we look forward to that day when each and every one of us, no matter where You take us in life, or whether You take us, Lord, we look forward to that day when we join hand in hand with the churches throughout all of the ages. And we sing around Your throne, Hallelujah, glory be to the Lamb of God who was slain for us. And we look forward to that day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.